Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Grateful that you're here with us this morning. I want to start this morning with a story. This happened about 10 years ago, give or take. I finally went on the pilgrimage to the Wolf Park in Indiana. There's a wolf sanctuary out there, and you know, wolves are my spirit animal, and so I got in the car, and I went out there, and it was awesome. I mean, it's this little sanctuary in the middle of nowhere. They got 10, 15 wolves, rescues, and I was, as you might imagine, I was very excited. I had saved up my nickels and dimes so I could go into the gift shop, buy some wolf magnets and bumper stickers, and I had an awesome time. I just had a blast, and I got so caught up in just asking questions and taking a tour, and I asked them if they let me go inside. They said no. It's probably why I'm still here today, and I got so caught up that I looked at my watch, and I looked at on the window and said their operation hours, and I realized that it was closing time. I had stayed all day at the wolf sanctuary, which is not a bad thing. I go outside, and I realize that in my excitement to go inside the wolf sanctuary, I had left my car lights on, right? And so I got a dead battery. And I was looking around, and there's only one other car in the parking lot. And sure enough, about 2 minutes after I leave, the person who was working the gift shop closed the door and locked it and started walking to their Jeep. And so I intercept this person who I assume thinks that I'm a crazy person. Hey, one more thing, more questions about wolves before you take off. I say, it's not that. I said, I left my lights on. I was excited. Wouldn't you be? And my car's there. I need to jump. And this person was like, oh, I know everything about cars. I work on cars all the time. That's not a problem. If you've got a problem, I'm here. That's what I love cars. And I was like, pretty sure it's just the battery. So I love your enthusiasm. So they back their Jeep up, and they've got jumper cables. And I watched them hook up the cables to their Jeep, and I watched them hook up the cables to my car backwards. Some sparks fly, and they're like, oh, that never happened before. And they're like, try your car. And I was like, okay. And I tried it, and nothing worked. And they go, sorry about your luck. And they like took their jumper cables and they were getting ready to, and I was like, actually, sorry. I think you had those things reversed. I think that's maybe why it didn't start. And this very reasonable person was immediately offended about that. They're like, oh, like you, so you know a lot about cars. And I'm like, no, the opposite, in fact. But I have eyeballs. And And we did it backwards. And they were like, oh, well, since you know so much about cars, maybe you can just fix it yourself. Maybe you don't need me at all. And I was like, okay. So in my mind, I'm like, okay, so I'm 4.5 hours away from home. I don't have AAA or anything like that. I wanted to get back home because Leah, my now wife, was at that point a person I wanted to be my then girlfriend. And she had just had a loss in her family. It was actually the only family member who thought I was, like, good dating material. So I especially wanted to get back because Grandma Elaine had passed away. And I just like, did a quick mental assessment. And I was like, my need to get home is greater than my pride in this moment, right? Like, I wanted to get home. So instead of saying, hey, jerk face, you know, just, I said, hey, I don't know anything about cars, but if this doesn't work, I gotta probably call a tow company and spend hundreds of dollars, and I know that you know what you're doing, and it's my, you're totally humoring me at this point, but could we just try it one more time? And I cried a little bit. I didn't. And they were like, fine. And we put them on the right way this time. And I started the car, and it started, and I said, see, you idiot. No. They just said, huh. and they got in their jumper cables and put it in the truck and left. And I was like, you know what? That was such a good lesson for me, because even though I knew I was right, what I needed to do to move forward was I needed to change my approach, right? I needed to change my tone. And so we're in a series called Unapologetic, and we're talking about how to share our faith in Jesus Christ with people who might not have any faith, and to do so with wisdom and joy. And it's my strong belief that even when we know we're right, even when we see this compelling evidence, the approach matters. The approach actually might be more essential than even the truth we're trying to reflect, because the approach represents the truth. And so in this series, we're attempting to articulate, how do we share faith with Christ unapologetically, not bashfully, not ashamed, but do it in a way that feels a lot more like heart to heart, a lot more like peaceful and wisdom, like James 3 was calling us to last week, and a lot more that reflects the kingdom of God that we're proclaiming to be a part of. We've got a diagram that we talked about last week about, this is the way human beings process the world. They process information. We think sometimes that we just view evidence, we make an objective, you know, conclusion about it, but that's not actually the way it works. We all see the world through a lens. That lens is called confirmation bias. And we can view the same evidence through two different lenses and come to two radically different conclusions. This person on the right comes to the conclusion that God exists viewing this evidence. The person on the left comes to the conclusion that science alone can explain the universe. Even though they're viewing the same evidence, they're viewing it from different perspectives. When those two views come into conflict, we experience what's called cognitive dissonance. So we talked about cognitive dissonance last week. This week we're going to talk about confirmation bias. The next weeks, we'll talk about the evidence that I believe is compelling, that God is real and that Christ is who he said he was. But before we got to that, we thought it would be helpful to check our motives, to check our lenses, to check our perspective, okay? So today, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 16 through 24. This is God's word for God's people this morning. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to the good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you recognizing how far we fall short, how woefully inadequate our minds are to comprehend you, how willfully rebellious our hearts are to submit to you. Jesus, we rely on your grace this morning, grace that hems us in from before and behind, grace that leads us to life everlasting, grace that puts us on a path of wisdom and calls us forward. We pray for that grace for us, for our friends, for our families, for those who don't yet know you, Lord. We pray for your grace. Help us to be instruments of grace, instruments of wisdom and hope. Help us to articulate, to proclaim, to bear witness to your goodness all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. 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 So 1995, a gentleman by the name of MacArthur Wheeler comes up with a perfect crime. He is going to go and rob a bank. He lives in Pittsburgh. And he decides He's going to get away with this scot-free. He's going to do it in the middle of the day. He's not going to wear a mask. He's not going to try to do anything like that, and he's going to get away with it. Because Mr. Wheeler, he's got a confusing name, he has studied about making invisible ink. And he knows that you can make some homemade invisible ink by using lemon juice, right? So if you try this craft project at home, you can use lemon juice to make invisible ink, and the ink's only visible when you apply heat to it. And so Mr. Wheeler, he goes, I know what I'm gonna do. And so he rubs lemon juice all over his face, and he goes and he robs a bank. And he is so confident that the cameras will not pick up his face that he's like winking, he's like shooting finger guns. I mean, he had a real gun too, but he robbed two banks that day. Just strolled in, middle of the day, lemon juice all over. He smelled nice. And Mr. Wheeler was 100% flabbergasted that evening when the police showed up at his house to arrest him. They just took the video footage from the banks, played it on the evening news, and said, if you have a lead on this suspect, please call us. And within minutes, they were at his house making an arrest. And MacArthur was saying, but I used the juice. What went wrong? I used the juice. He tested his theory before he left the house. He took a Polaroid camera, he turned the flash on, and he took a selfie in the mirror. Do you know what happens when you try to take a picture with the Polaroid with the flash on and a mirror? It makes your face not there. He tested his theory. He knew it worked. And yet, son of gun, he is arrested. Two psychologists at Cornell University named Justin Kruger and David Denning heard about this story, and they were like, we have to know more about this. They studied Wheeler's case. They end up writing a paper about it, and they end up articulating this phenomenon that now exists in psychology called the Dunning-Kruger effect. I don't know why you would name this after yourself, but this is what it looks like. The x-axis is experience. The y-axis is confidence. See? Do you understand your teenager now? See, what happens is, with the least life experience, we have the most confidence in our correctness, right? Right? The tip of that slope, way up there, when you have no experience but all the confidence, that's called Mount Stupid. And I want to tell you, the air up here is fine. Never understood why I had all that confidence. What happens in life is you don't know what you don't know. And this is what I have to say about this morning. Pride always causes us to overestimate ourselves. Always. Both in our successes as well as our failures. Right? This is pride. This is us thinking we know how the world works. Even when we think we're completely unredeemable and unlovable, that's pride too. Right? We think that our sin or our failure is so great. And I want to suggest to you this morning that we're all guilty of this. Every human being, not just teenagers, right? All of us are susceptible to the Dunning-Kruger effect. We are. And so this is what it comes to when it comes to faith. We will never have a contagious, vibrant faith that draws others to Christ if we're not aware of our blind spots. If we're not aware of our areas of ignorance, of having no expertise or knowledge of a subject. And that's what confirmation bias is. Confirmation bias is basically the assumptions you start with dictate the conclusions you arrive at. Right? I already know the answer, but I'm just going to go through the motions. And by the way, this is the way every human being, their brain works this way. We view the world, we see patterns, we start replicating those patterns and predicting the way things will happen. So I'll give you an example. So our son Whitaker, he's 2 years old, he's going to turn 3 soon. He's at that age where he says things incorrectly or funny, and we're like, hoping that it lasts a little bit longer. Leah just texted me this morning and said, he's starting to say his S's at the beginning of words. We're like, ah. I mean, it's good for him because then he'll get a girlfriend someday. But like, but for now, we just like really enjoyed him And the other day, he was saying this thing that I thought was awesome. He was like, hey, who buddy took my milk? And I love that. And I was like doing the thing. And I was like, oh yeah, anybody or somebody. His little brain like picked up on that pattern and said, who buddy? Who buddy did this? He doesn't know English is stupid. He's going to learn that. He sees a pattern. That's what we all do. We see patterns and we make predictions. And if we never test them, if we never go outside of our bubble, we just keep believing that wrong thing forever. Right? So here's the cool thing. When we come up against our ignorance, Scripture's good, and it's helpful. And this is the three helpful things that Paul gives us. In view of our ignorance, we should do these three things. Rejoice, pray, and be thankful. It's so simple. So Paul, okay, so the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And scholars believe that this is one of Paul's earliest letters. And since chronologically, the letters of Paul, some of them predate the Gospels themselves as far as when they were written, this might be one of the earliest documents in the whole New Testament, right? It's awesome. And Paul's writing this church in Thessalonica, and this is like the benediction, our section of scripture that we read this morning. And it kind of reads like a bunch of perennial wisdom that your mom would tell you as you're getting out the car to go to school for your first day. Like, hey, be kind, rejoice, pray for people, open the door for a teacher. You know, like all that wisdom that your mom might shout at you as you're like, yeah, mom. It turns out that's actually really wise. The stuff that she said to you before your first day of school actually turned out to be really helpful. And that's true with Paul's encouragement to the church in Thessalonica this morning. In the section previous to this benediction, Paul is talking about the return of Christ. And some of the people in the church of Thessalonica got really bogged down, we've talked about this before, in like predicting the times and the dates and the things that were lead up to it. And Paul's saying, don't worry about any of that. About the times and dates, we won't write to you. But instead, when you come up to the edge of your ignorance, when you come up to, I don't know what happens next. I don't know when the Lord's going to return. He says, go to these three things. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Be thankful in every situation. That wisdom that we can sometimes write off like, okay, yeah, thanks, Mom, is actually profoundly important for when we engage with people who disagree with us, or we come up to the edge of what we think we know and find out we maybe don't know all that much. Be joyful is that first, and that might seem like a strange thing to start with. I don't know how many of you like are pumped when you find out you don't know anything about a subject. Oh, I know nothing. Woohoo! But that's basically Paul's encouragement here. To rejoice, even when you have no answers. Always, in fact, is the encouragement. Even when things don't make sense, even when you come to the end of yourself, still rejoice. I think a big reason for that, one of my favorite Christian authors is a guy named Reinhold Niebuhr. And he talks about how humor and faith are actually similar things. Humor and faith both allow us to take a big step back from what's immediately happening right in front of us and get a larger perspective. Reinhold Niebuhr says that humor is our response to the immediate incongruities of life, and faith is response to these larger existential incongruities of life. When things don't make sense, we step in with faith. When things are frustrating or they don't make sense immediately, we have an opportunity for joy. So this weekend, yesterday, Ashland Fire Department had their like free pancakes thing going on. And I was like, Dad knows what he's giving for lunch, all right? So I took Rosie and I took Whit. I was like, baby, going for pancakes. She was like, awesome. And so I got the two kids. We went to the fire station. It was awesome. Half of Park Street was there, just loading our kids up on sugar and sausage. It was awesome. But I made a strategy error by not coming with a handler, because as soon as I got there with two of them, they took off. And Tyler was there, and I said, Tyler, you're not my intern right now, but please trip one of those children and bring them back here. And he was happy to oblige. And so I'm there with them. I'm trying to get them just to stand in line. You know, we go through the pancake line. I give them the responsibility of holding their own plate. And so they're like walking very carefully, making sure they don't drop their pancake. I get Whitaker here, Rosie here. I'm sitting in between them so I can do double duty. I open Whitaker's little carton of chocolate milk, turn around, open Rosie's little carton of chocolate milk. And then I turn around and Whit had poured all of his chocolate milk on the pancake. And he was just like looking at it like, that's not right. And he looked at me and he goes, sorry, Dad. And I had a decision to make in that second, right? I could either be super frustrated or I could just laugh. And I just laughed. I laughed like, people were looking around like, what was going on? I was just losing my mind. I was like, it's okay, buddy. And I went and got him a new pancake. It took, 30 seconds. So it was no big deal. But you have that invitation every time something ridiculous happens to you. You could rejoice right in that moment, right in the midst of that ridiculousness. Or you could get frustrated, or you could, get sad or whatever. But you have a choice, right? This is Paul's encouragement is, you know what? Right in the middle of when life doesn't make sense, be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful. You don't have to have it figured out. But if you trust God, you can choose right there in the midst of your confusion. Three things to do when we don't understand. Here's the other cool thing. Scripture gives us three helpful things to do as we're trying to grow in understanding too. Not only do we have something to fall back on when we don't know what to do? But when we're trying to learn, when we're trying to wrap our heads around our own confirmation bias, Scripture says, do these three things. Test everything. Hold on to the good stuff. Get rid of the evil stuff. Anything that puffs up your own pride or your own self-importance, just get rid of that. Throw that out. But anything that points you more fully to Jesus, anything that glorifies the name of Christ, anything that's good, hold on to that stuff. Don't let go of it. And here's the thing, we're no good at that. We stink at that. 1975, Stanford does a really fascinating psychological experiment with a group of two students. They split these groups of students into two, and they give them a test. And the test is kind of morbid. The test is, we're going to give you 50 suicide notes. Half of them are real and half of them are fake. We're giving them to you in sets. You determine which one's right and which one's wrong. So the two groups do their thing. They come back. And group A does amazing. Of the 25 sets of notes they receive, they get 24 correct. Amazing. They have some ability to spot the sincerity. Group B doesn't do so good. They get less than half right. They get 10 out of 25 right. So whatever mojo Group A had, Group B was totally missing out on it. And then the people who were conducting the experiment, they got them all together and they said, okay, so here's the thing. That's not how many answers you really got right. That was part of the test. So Group A, you really didn't get 24 answers right. And Group B, you didn't really get 10 answers right. And then they asked them, just curious, how many answers do you think you do get right? Because we just told you that you didn't get the number you thought you did. So how many did you? And this is what happened, right? Confirmation bias. The group that was previously told they got 24 out of 25 right, you know what they said? They said, we probably did really well. Maybe we didn't get 24 right, but we got probably 20. Like, we way better than average. And the group that was told they didn't do well at all, they said, I bet we did probably like below average. We probably didn't do that well. And the thing of it all was, like, they were all fake notes. There were no real notes. They were testing to see how hard you hold on to something, even if you've only heard it 5 minutes ago. And guess what? We do. So imagine if you spent a lifetime being told, you're awesome, nothing you can do is wrong. What you get is millennials, okay? sorry. What if you spent your whole lifetime being told, you're stupid, you're worthless, you're... How are you going to overcome that? How are you going to overcome that? We want to hold on to the thing we've always believed because we don't know what's on the other side of it, right? What prevents us from trying new things? If you've got a little kid, like the Bebout House has several, we're into Daniel Tiger, right? And there's a song we sing almost every time at dinner time. You know what it is? Gotta try new food because it might taste good. We sing that almost every day in our house. Eat it! For followers of Jesus Christ, we gotta try new ideas because they might be good. It might be different than what we thought before, but if it glorifies the name of Jesus, it's good. And Scripture tells us to hold on to the good. What prevents us from trying new things? I'm going to argue that sometimes what prevents us is we're afraid we might lose something. If I believe this thing over here and not the thing I always believed, and this is the final encouragement that Paul gives us. It's so good that he closes with this. Here, our sanctification is a result of God's faithfulness, not human insistence. Are you hearing me? He finishes this whole section by going, listen, God's going to be the one who does it. He's faithful, even when we're faithless. He's constant, even when we're inconsistent. He's the one who is true, even when we're completely misinformed about what we think. The focus is on God, who's going to see us through to be blameless in the day of the coming of Jesus. Not our effort, not our intelligence, not our insistence. God. So what that means for us is if we're going to be a people that share our faith in Christ, which I think is a mandate from Scripture, and frankly, an awesome thing to do in your own life, we're going to have to do it in a way that we understand the lenses that we've formed over a lifetime of believing things, and also that we need to be willing to throw away glasses that don't fit anymore, right? Lenses that don't make sense anymore. Wearing them because the ones you've always worn doesn't help you see truth any more clearly, right? When it comes to faith in Christ, really simple instructions from 1 Thessalonians here. Rejoice always, pray continually, be thankful in every situation. Test everything, hold on to the good stuff, everything else throw away. And finally, trust God. He's the one in charge of your sanctification, which is a fancy word of saying you conforming to Christ. He's the one in charge of that. Trust him for that journey. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we adore you and we say you're worthy of our praise this morning. We lift you high, just caught up in the beauty of worship this morning. Your goodness and mercy has followed us. Your love and your joy has gone ahead of us. You are making a way for us in a world that is constantly confused and upside down. Help us to take this wisdom, this awesome, beautiful, simple wisdom, and apply it to our lives. That we would be joyful, prayerful, thankful people. That we would be people who are willing to test everything and only hold on to the good stuff. That we would be a people who trust your leading and your goodness and your grace is enough for each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Abby, can you throw up that graphic of that Dunning-Kruger effect one more time? Thanks. So here's the thing. Admitting that we don't know as much as we think we know is a humbling process, right? That's what that big curve is. It's us being humbled. But here's the other thing. When it comes to an infinite, omniscient, omnipowerful, amazing God, we are perpetually on the edge of thinking we know more than we probably really know, right? He's so much bigger, which means we have a constant opportunity to be humbled by his goodness and by his grace. We have an opportunity in light of the fact that he is so good and so big and so powerful to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thankful, that despite his greatness, he still considered us worthy of his sacrifice and his acceptance. So receive this benediction today. May you go forward celebrating when you have a lot left to learn. May you rejoice when you get confused and concepts overwhelm you. May you seek the Lord's face in prayer continually, asking him for wisdom. And may you be grateful in every situation, every circumstance, every trial, because the God you serve is bigger than your problems. And he's claimed you as his own. Go in the wisdom and the grace that comes from being a follower of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in God's name, and all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.